Is there hope for someone in need of healing? And are there some needs that are even more pressing than the need for relief from physical pain? Now, on Encounter God's Truth, Dr. John Whitcomb, respected author and theologian, explains the spiritual and physical healing that Christ performed in John chapters 4 and 5. I'm Wayne Shepherd, inviting you to look at this passage with us. We'll examine the conclusion of Jesus' spiritual ministry to a woman of Samaria, the miraculous healing of a nobleman's son, and the healing at the pool of Bethesda. In the process, we'll also learn some very important things about the person of our Lord Jesus, the very Son of God, who became man in order to be our Savior. We're in the midst of a series from John's Gospel called Light in the Deepening Darkness. And Dr. Whitcomb picks up today at John chapter 4, verse 25. Here he is now with this week's teaching on spiritual and physical healing.
Friends, the light began to shine in Samaria, a despised province in Palestine 2,000 years ago. Jesus was there, amazing, talking to this Samaritan woman of all people. A woman of bad reputation, as a matter of fact. And Jesus often went out of his way, remember, to deal with people who had deep problems and knew it. The problem people were the religious leaders who didn't think they needed any help. Listen carefully to what he said. He said, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth, in your heart, in the realm of divine revealed truth. That's genuine worship. Now, the woman is getting closer to making a decision. Listen to this now. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. The Samaritans knew vaguely there was coming a Messiah. They knew that. They didn't know that much about him. But listen, Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. What an amazing statement. I am the God of Israel. I am the God and Messiah whom my Father has presented to this world because of his love. And I say thank you, God, for that testimony, for that claim, for that truth. Just then, his disciples came. You remember they had been buying in the nearby town for some food for him to eat that evening. And they marveled that he had been speaking with a woman, yet no one said, why do you speak with her? So the woman left her water pot, went to the city, and said to the men, my, what a testimony this was from this person. She went up and down the streets and shouted and said, come, see a man who told me all the things I've done. Is not this the Christ? And I say, Lord, what a testimony. No argument, just a claim. And they believed her. They saw a transformation in this woman. They went out of the city and were coming to him, to Jesus. In the meantime, the disciples requested him, saying, Rabbi, eat. We bought you food. Here's the food to eat. And he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. What in the world did he mean by that? Now be careful here, friends. Jesus did need food. He did get hungry. But he's saying first things come first. Some things are more important than having a meal three times a day. Remember what Job said thousands of years ago, friends? Listen to this. Job 23, verse 12. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. There's something more important than bread, than meat, even than something to drink, is to do the will of God. My. And so the disciples were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eye, look. Look at the fields, that they're white for harvest. These men were coming out of Sychar. They were coming to see Jesus. And the disciples didn't understand what in the world is going on here. Already Jesus said, he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. I wonder what that means, friends. It just seems that this woman was a better missionary than the 12 apostles. Isn't that amazing to think about? And he said, others have labored, have spoken, have borne witness, and you are about to share in the harvest of these people coming to talk to me. Watch what's going to happen. And so it happened. It happened, friend. Verse 39 of John chapter 4. What a blessing. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all things that I have done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed for 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, "It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." Now, friends, that is amazing. Why? Well, because these Samaritans were not legitimate recipients of the gospel at this point in his public career. You remember what Matthew chapter 10, after he chose the apostles, Matthew 10, verse 5, "These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, saying, 'Do not go in the way of the Gentiles.'" Now listen, "And do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Israel was to be the first nation in the world to hear the message of the Messiah. And he, through them, you understand, was to reach out to Samaritans and Gentiles around the world. Israel, number one, first. Let's focus on Israel, number one. My, isn't that amazing? But you know, the Samaritans didn't really appreciate, basically, Jesus and his disciples. Remember what Luke tells us in chapter 9 of his gospel. He set his face one day to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. And they did not receive him because he was journeying with his face toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and to consume them, to wipe out these awful Samaritans?" But he turned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what kind of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." So they went on to another village. So you see, that shows how remarkable it was that Jesus went out of his way to reach the Samaritan woman and her village where she lived, and they accepted and acknowledged Jesus. And later on, of course, we'll read in the book of Acts how Philip, the evangelist, went up there and saw a tremendous response to the gospel. And so the gospel began to spread around the world, beginning in Jerusalem, all Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, as it is today. Even to the ends of what? The ends of the earth. Friends, you and I are almost at the ends of the earth compared to Jerusalem, and the gospel has come to us. Have we acknowledged him? Have we accepted him? Have we believed in him? What a marvelous ministry Jesus had with the Samaritan people. A foretaste of what was going to come for that nation and for all the nations of the world through him. John chapter 4, verse 43. "And after the 2 days, that is with the Samaritans, he went forth from there northward to Galilee, his home province. Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country." That was particularly true in Nazareth. You remember he had departed from there, moved his family down toward the Sea of Galilee. "So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they themselves also went to the feast." They were fascinated by, amazed by this one who apparently, in their opinion, was capable of bringing in a kingdom to release them from the bondage to the Roman Empire. They were watching carefully what he would do. Verse 46, "Jesus came therefore again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum." Now remember, Capernaum was down by the Sea of Galilee, several miles east of Cana. "And when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was requesting him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. He believed that Jesus had the power to heal his son." But you see, a slight defect. He thought he had to come down to do it. Now watch what happens as his faith increases and grows. "Jesus therefore said to him, 'Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe.'" Of course, over and over again, we've seen how Jesus had to tell people the full message of salvation, not just signs and miracles. And we need to watch that today, friends. There's so-called miracle workers everywhere that seem to say, "I have a special power from God to do this and that and heal people and so forth, you will not believe unless you see signs and wonders. How sad. We'll see what that means when we get to chapter 6. But the royal official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." And Jesus said to him, "Go, go your way. Your son lives." Amazing. He didn't have to go down to touch him, pray over him. And the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he started off. What faith, contrasting that of most of Israel. Now, of course, this royal official was probably a Jew serving under King Herod Antipas, the Tetrarch of Galilee. He was a very high-level official. And as he was going down, his slaves met him saying, "His son is living." And he asked them, "Well, when did he start getting better?" They said, "Yesterday at the seventh hour," that'd be 7 p.m., "the fever left him." So the father knew that if it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives," and he himself believed, and his whole household. This is the second sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. How amazing this nobleman's faith, and how God answered his prayer, his request. Now, trouble is going to begin for Jesus, and he knows this as he approaches Jerusalem again in chapter 5, verse 1. In Jerusalem, there was a sheep gate, and there was a pool there, called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos, that is, rows, levels, where people could sit and lie down. And there lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool, stirred up the water, and whoever then first, after stirring up the water, stepped in and made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. And a certain man was there who had been 38 years in his sickness. That's hard to imagine, isn't it, friends? When Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that he had already been there a long time in that condition and said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" What a question. Of course he did. But you see, Jesus didn't just automatically heal him. He wanted the man to participate in this event, just like he offers salvation. You had to participate. You had a choice to make. That's the major point here. You must make a choice. Do you want me? Do you want my help or not? I ask myself that question, don't I, friends? Just like you do. Do I need help? Do I admit it? Do you wish to get well? And the sick man answered, "Sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming in, another steps down before me." Completely helpless, totally hopeless. What a sad state. But Jesus specializes in the impossible, doesn't he? Or not, neither you nor I could be saved, friends. He said to him, "Arise, take up your pallet and walk." And immediately the man became well and took up his pallet and began to walk. Uh-oh, watch out now. It was a Sabbath on that day, the Sabbath. Now the trouble begins. Verse 10. Therefore the Jews were saying to him who was cured, "It's a Sabbath, and it's not permissible for you to carry your pallet." As we shall see, they were totally wrong on that. They misinterpreted the law. And he answered them, "Well, he who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Take up your pallet and walk.'" And they said, "Well, who is this man who said to you, 'Take up your pallet and walk?'" Look at this profound unbelief. They wanted to worship him. They should, right? No, not at all. They're going to kill him. He who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin any more, so that nothing worse may befall you." Now, he didn't sin from birth, dear friends, as we'll see in chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. No, something he had chosen deliberately to do against God brought him this terrible affliction. It doesn't matter what it was. It's true of everybody. All of us have tremendous spiritual needs based on what? Our sin, our bad choices. So the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. And his answer didn't help. It didn't help them at all. Listen to what he said. My Father is working until now, and I myself am working. I and my Father are working. What a statement. The Jews understood exactly what he meant, but they hated him all the more. For this cause, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. That's important, friends. People today say Jesus never claimed to be equal with God, but the Jews understood exactly what he said and what he meant by what he said. And so here in John chapter 5, and again when we get to John chapter 10, we'll see the same thing. They knew that he was claiming to be God, equal with his Father. Chapter 19, verse 7, the Jews said, "We have a law, and by that law he ought to die because he made himself out to be the Son of God." My, that settles it, folks. He knew who he was. He claimed to be equal with his Father by virtue of what? His divine nature. So there's the light shining in the deepening darkness of Israel. And I trust shining in your life, dear friend, as well, this very moment, as you hear the claims of Jesus. My, look what he did. He explained exactly who he was and why he was here. John 5:19, Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son could do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing." Now listen to this claim. "Whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner." My power is equal to the power of my Father. What a claim. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he do. Listen to these claims. This is amazing. Just as a Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. We, of course, we'll see how that works out in chapter 11 when he raised Lazarus from the dead. Amazing. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he gives all judgment to the Son. All judgment. We'll see in a moment what that means. "In order that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He is equal in honor and glory to the Father." Did you hear that? "He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." And here's a big one. Here's a big one now. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me," that's the Father, "has eternal life right now and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." What an amazing promise. One of the great statements of the New Testament. "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead," that's the spiritually dead, okay, "the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live." Listen to how the Apostle Paul explains this in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 5. "God, rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and sealed us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself, and he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man." He's the Messiah. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. He's a human. He understands people. He's been tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming," Jesus said, "in which all who are in the tombs shall hear, not just spiritually dead, but physically dead people, and shall come forth." Every human being will be resurrected, friends, who's ever died. But there's two kinds of resurrections. Listen to this. Those who did the good deeds, a resurrection of life, and those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. I say, Lord, I believe you. I'm looking forward to a resurrection unto eternal life and glory. Has that been your choice, friends? As the light in this deepening darkness around us pushes us, draws us, commands us to believe in Jesus as our Savior who brings us everlasting life immediately when we believe in our heart that he died on that cross for our sins and rose again to vindicate, to glorify his claim to be the Son of God.
Friend, are you in need of seeing God work in your life? Dr. John Whitcomb has shown us today that you can receive the free gift of eternal life in Christ by placing your trust solely in him who died on the cross to be your Savior. I'm Wayne Shepherd, encouraging you to rest your hope of eternity in Christ Jesus alone. In fact, we want you to know that God's Word is true from the beginning to the end. And for that purpose, Whitcomb Ministries Incorporated provides hundreds of Dr. Whitcomb's messages for you to listen to freely anytime at sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb. Please come and learn much more about our Savior and His Word. And if we can be of help to you as you listen, you can contact us easily at facebook.com/Whitcomb Ministries. Now, Dr. Whitcomb, we ended today with some difficult verses, and lest anyone be confused, can you tell us more about what Jesus meant in John 5:29 when he said that those who did the good deeds will receive eternal life?
Wayne, that's a very important question. How do we know we're saved? Jesus, of course, over and over again, quoted by John, says we're saved by faith in Jesus. Finished work. Nothing we can do. Earn salvation. But here Jesus said that the day will come when all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice. Now listen to the two groups that are coming out of the realm of the dead. Those who've done good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who've committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Of course, he's referring back to what will happen at the second coming, when people will say, well, I deserve to enter the kingdom. And he will say, depart from me, you accursed ones, to eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you didn't give me anything to eat. I was thirsty, you didn't give me anything to drink, etc., etc. And he said, truly I say to you, the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, speaking of the 144,000 witnesses, missionaries, you did not do it to me. And I say, now, Lord, what does that mean? Well, you know, the book of James explains this in more detail, doesn't it, for us, to understand what this is all about. Remember James chapter 2, verse 14? What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith and has no works? Can that faith save him? No, then that kind of faith save him. People say, I believe, but they show no evidence of belief. The evidence demonstrates what's there. For example, James said, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says, go in peace, be warmed and filled, and don't do anything, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Well, my. Somebody says, well, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Now here's how James explains it. Was not Abraham your father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? Well, he had all long since been saved, you remember. But this is a demonstration of the reality and genuineness of his faith. So faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And I say, that's amazing. You see, a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And I say, Lord, help me to see what this really means. I want to believe in a genuine way that is productive, effective. I'm to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling. Faith without works is dead because there's no evidence, no proof, no demonstration that your life has changed at all. So be careful how we keep that in balance. Those who have done good, Jesus said in John chapter 5, will have a resurrection of life. Those who have committed evil, that is consistently, to a resurrection of judgment. So be careful, friends, you say, I believe, I accept, recognize, appreciate the light of Jesus. And show you don't fellowship with God's people, you don't reach out and love to anybody else, you never share the gospel, you never pray. Be careful, friend, that light in this deepening darkness around us is a true light, the light of Jesus, who said, I am the light of the world. Thank you, God, for that assurance. Praise the Lord. Wayne, I truly hope that these sermons from the Gospel of John under God will be helpful to people who may be listening. Thank you for your part. God bless you.
Thanks so much, Dr. Whitcomb, and we hope that everyone listening today has that assurance of true salvation. Next time on Encounter God's Truth, we'll consider the witnesses to Jesus. We hope you'll join us then and tell a friend about our program as well. That would be a great way for you to share the light in the deepening darkness. Remember, visit us at WhitcombMinistries.org, and from there you can go to our sermon library at sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb to hear this program again. We close today with Jesus' words in John chapter 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life.